again, this is Cyril Stevens from Christmas Valley. My joy to bring you this precious piece of the Word. I don't know what happens to other people, I know what happens to me. And I have to say this to you with a lot of love. There is a verse that I tripped over for years. I couldn't understand it, refused to preach on it, and wouldn't even discuss it with people unless I was convinced that they had more understanding of this piece of Scripture than I did. And I must say, this went on for years. It's found in the Gospel of Matthew, and it's chapter 13. The 12th verse tripped me up for years. And it wasn't until somebody gave me an amplified Bible that I rushed with that Bible and I discovered something that was wonderful. It solved my problem of understanding this specific verse. And I would like to share with you what it was that was causing me to stumble. And I would like to share with you the solution the Lord gave me through the reading of His Word through the Amplified Bible. Now, I use the Amplified a great deal. Anything that Kenneth Wiest has written from the Greek, I admire greatly, and I must say I turn there often for my Greek understanding. Kenneth Wiest was far more capable than I could ever be, and his contribution to it is very beautiful. Look at verse 12 in the Authorized Version. It says, "Whoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath." And I wrestled with that for years. But if I look at the Amplified, and I'm telling you this because it's easy for you to follow it up, if you look at the Amplified, we read it sort of differently. It has an explanation as well as a statement. It says there, "For whoever has spiritual knowledge, to him will more be given, and he will be furnished richly, so that he will have abundance. But from him who has not, even what he has will be taken away." So the implication is very forceful. And it's this, I believe, that if people will not respond to the Word of God and will not respond to the Lord Jesus and receive Him as their Savior and will not understand that the moment they receive Jesus as their Savior, the Holy Spirit will take up residence in their lives, if that doesn't happen or hasn't happened in you, a dreadful thing is going to take place. Even what you think you have will be taken away. Now, lots of people say that the Bible is a document that is very poetic, it is very historic, it is very interesting, it has myths and this and that and the other in it. I would reverse that and I would say to you, no. The Bible is God's Word from Genesis through Revelation. It is inerrant. There are no flaws. It does not contradict itself. There are some things hard to understand. There are difficult things to comprehend. But in the Word of God, there are masses and masses of things that will tell us about God. Now, instead of arguing around the Word of God, why not read it from Genesis through Revelation? Why not study it and write notes all the way through? One man is said to have thought, and his name was Finney, Charles Finney. This man said that there were so many things in the Bible, and people were saying to him, God has promises written in the Bible. He said, there are no promises written in the Bible. And he sat down with pen and paper and said he would read the Bible and see if there were any promises of God at all, because he didn't believe them. So the story is. And he sat down, and when he had written several thousand of the promises of God, he started to believe in God. And when he reached 30,000 of the promises of God, he believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Why don't you try it if you don't believe that the Bible is true? Why don't you try it if you don't believe the Bible is holy? Why don't you try this Word of God that has more answers to your life today than any other time in your life. Why don't you read this word and find out exactly what it says? And before you start reading, say, Lord, I want to discover, do you have a word for me? Because I don't believe this stuff that's written here that I've heard over the years in Sunday school and different preachers preaching on the radio and the television. Some of it seems silly. Some of it seems ridiculous. Some of it seems totally out of touch. One day I got down from the pulpit and I looked at the congregation and they were looking at me as if they were stunned. And I wondered what in the world had gone on. I thought the word of God given to me to preach was a good word. What had happened to that congregation? And I turned to a dear friend whom I sort of trusted, and I said, it seems to me that there is something amiss here. He said, there is, Pastor. You answered questions that nobody asked. I was floored. Didn't he see, I argued in my mind, that the Holy Spirit was speaking to those people? No, he didn't sense that. So something was wrong with my pipeline, and most likely the sin of my life was blocking the blessing. There had to be a great searching of my soul. There had to be a great searching of what was going on. But when you do search, you find things that need to be put right, put them right, and then read the word of God, and he will reveal to you. Because Jesus is the light of the world, he will reveal to you the vision glorious. Well, let's go to Ephesians and chapter 2 and verses 2 and 3. We read there that people in time past walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. So what the word of God is teaching us here is be careful how you go about things, because in time past we walked, those of us that have been converted, we walked in unholiness. We walked as children of wrath, and we obeyed the desires of the flesh, and we lusted after such things, and we were children that were disobedient. Two things in this passage of Scripture jump out. We were children of disobedience, and we were children of wrath. When we disobey God, we are disobeying him so that we incur his wrath. So we can't be critical of people who have not received the Lord Jesus, but what we can be is guides, lights, flashlights that show those that are not walking in the way, which is what Acts of the Apostles is all about, but are walking in their own way. Notice how Jesus speaks to such people who do not love him. He speaks in the 8th chapter of the Gospel of John and verse 44. Ye are of your father, the devil. The lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. How do we know that Satan is such a liar? Well, we know it because we read the scriptures. And we know that he said, by implication to Eve, did God really say that if you ate that fruit, you would be as God? Did he really say that you would die? Come on! And that's the attitude of Satan today. You can, according to all the media that we read, most of the films that we get involved in, most of the teaching that is coming out of schools, it is okay to be sexually this, that, and the other, to be active in this method and that method. It's all right. And we're teaching young children, even as far as kindergarten, quote and unquote, facts of life, alternative lifestyles. All these things we're teaching. And it does not seem to occur to people today that this is a filthy lie that Satan has encouraged people to believe and to follow. Hence, they teach it. We need to come up short and understand who taught it first. Satan. When he tempted Jesus, he said to Jesus, "Why don't you turn these stones into bread? You're hungry. You have all power, but I have greater power. Cast yourself off the pinnacle of this temple, and the angels will come whizzing across the heavens and gather you up, and you'll be safe." And Jesus, each time of the three times that he was tempted by Satan, rebuked Satan with the word of God. Now, can you do such a thing? James writes this, "Resist the devil, and he will run away from you. He will flee from you." Why don't we start trying some of the principles of the Bible so that we can get ourselves sorted out? Here, says the drug pusher, "It's a cheap drug. You can get massive highs. Have some. Next time you need it, because you've now become a little bit addicted, the price is higher. And when you are thoroughly addicted, the price is much higher. And now you can't afford your addiction." Why, the thing to do at the very beginning is to resist the devil and he will flee from you. Just say no. Now, I don't want to sound like one of our politicians, but just say no. And when the young man says it's okay that we have sex, and when the young woman says it's okay to have sex, just say no. When we're married, we can do as we please. But until we're married, I'm saying no. You know, old Satan would be really cut off if we did that. If you go to Colossians chapter 1 and verses 16 through 18, "For by him," that's Jesus, "were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him for him." Verse 17 says, "And he is before all things, and by him all things consist." And the 18th verse says, "And he is head of the body, the church, who is the beginning of the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he," Jesus, "might have the preeminence." Can we give Jesus the first place in our lives? This is what the Apostle Paul is teaching. Give him the preeminence, that in all things, that in our conversations, in our thinking, in our times of wasting, in our times of sickness, in our times of healthiness, we give him all the glory, all the praise. He is the creator of the ends of the earth. He is altogether lovely. Notice also in Galatians and chapter 1 and verse 4, speaking of Jesus, the Apostle Paul writes to the Galatian church, "who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God our Father." So you have the power to believe in the Lord Jesus, and he here apparently will deliver us from the evil of this present world. Isn't it worth it? You say you're overwhelmed by evil, you're submerged in evil. Well, he can deliver you out of evil. Do you want to be delivered from evil? Jesus said, when you pray, pray, deliver us from evil. Because Jesus knew who his great opponent was, Satan. Now, when did you last pray that prayer and understand what you were saying and in earnest prayed, "Deliver us, deliver me from evil"? Do it now, please. There are so many scriptures to look at. But in 1 John and chapter 5 and verse 19, "We know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness." We don't have to become part of that world. We don't have to be part of the wickedness of this terrible world in which we live. We can be filled with holiness. We can be pure as the snow. We can be without the presence of Satan. We can not have to follow evil. Oh, dear friend, this is a wonderful thing. Those of us that have received spiritual knowledge, to him is given, and he will be furnished richly so that he will have abundance. Now, I'm not talking of 5 or 6 cars, 3 or 4 houses. I'm not talking about that sort of abundance. I'm talking of spiritual abundance. For instance, the word blessed. Oh, Lord, bless me. Years ago, a young man said, Lord, wilt thou bless me? What was he saying? Well, according to the translation of the word of God in the original language, he said, make me spiritually prosperous. So when I say to you or to someone else, the Lord bless you and keep you, I mean, may the Lord make you spiritually prosperous, that you will grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that you will become powerful in that knowledge and be able to stand clean and secure in the blessings of God Almighty. You see, it's interesting that the Bible speaks of all these things. In 1 Timothy 2:5, we discover there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. In Hebrews 2, verse 14, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. You see, Jesus died. Don't ever accept that he was murdered. Don't ever accept that things happened that he couldn't control. He said, my life, I lay it down. I have the power to lay it down. I have the power to take it back. And so I go into death, as it were, with my eyes wide open, knowing that by the suffering of death, I will suffer death for all men once and for all, and men need not die. Jesus also said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, that is physically, yet shall he live, that is spiritually, so that he shall, and these are his words, never die. So we have eternal life, and that eternal life cannot be stolen. That eternal life cannot be taken away. And I believe that as Jesus laid down his life at the time that God called it the end of his life, he laid it down of himself and he turned away and said, this is my end on earth. But if we read the scriptures, we discover how it was, and Peter records this in the first epistle and in the second. He says that Jesus went into hell and he preached to the spirits there. The psalmist says the gates of hell could not shut Jesus out, and the gates of hell could not shut him in. And Jesus said when he showed himself to his disciples after his resurrection, all power is given unto me in the heavens and in the earth and beneath the earth. I have all power. You see, Jesus is mighty. Jesus is wonderful. Jesus has conquered our sin. He has paid the debt that we incurred by sinning. And now Jesus ever lives beside God in the throne room of heaven to ever make, for the rest of eternity, to make intercession on our behalf. That ought to bring from you and I a massive amen, hallelujah, praise the Lord. That is the work of Jesus in a nutshell. Now, Satan had something to threaten us with. And I say this to all you who are saints of the Lord, don't be frightened of death. The method may be horrendous, but don't be frightened of death, because death comes to the body, but those that are alive in the spirit, to them is no death at all. It's simply loosing a body, leaving it on earth. From dust we came, to dust we return, and we return to the Lord Jesus. And how precious, precious, precious that is. Notice also, please, in Hebrews 7 and verse 26, we have such a high priest that became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. That ought to excite us. You see, Isaiah says this. He says in Isaiah 45 and verse 22, look unto me and be ye saved, all ye ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. And if you go back into Matthew chapter 26 and 53, you will hear Jesus speaking Now, Pilate has said to Jesus, I have the power to crucify you. I have the power to kill you. I have the power to destroy you. And listen to the response that Jesus has. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legion of angels? He could have called, says an old hymn, 10,000 angels. Instead, he died for you and me. He tells Pilate, you didn't do anything. You can't do anything unless God gives you the power. You have no power at all. In John 10 and verse 18, I lay down my life. No man taketh it from me. I lay it down of myself. We need to understand from John 12 and verse 27, what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this cause came I unto this hour. Shall I ask God to let this cup pass from me, said Jesus? Shall I ask God to excuse me from this crucifixion, this death? Shall I ask God to take me out of this horrendous experience that I'm about to go through? But you see, for this cause, this is the climax of the reason I came, and I came to save sinners. You and I are sinners saved by grace. The Apostle Paul puts all of this in a slightly different way when he talks to the church in Galatia, and he says in the second chapter of Galatians and verses 4 and 5, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Isn't that wonderful? In Peter, 1 Peter and chapter 2, verse 24, speaking of Jesus, Peter says, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. We are healed by the presence of Jesus, the sufferings of Christ. In 2 Thessalonians, Paul says this in the first chapter and the 10th verse, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe into that day. Oh, yeah. In that day, then all things that we've seen shall become nothing. There's so many things when Jesus speaks about entering the heart of a man. Man's hearts are incredibly difficult to understand. You know it. You have a heart, not a physical one, but the spiritual one. You have that inner core, and you're so difficult to understand, yet Jesus understands you completely. He says, look, and this is Revelation 3 and verse 21. He says, I stand at the door, meaning of your heart. I stand at the door of your heart, and I knock. You may be, you who are listening to me, have heard the voice of Jesus say, come unto me and rest. Lay down, thou weary one, lay down thy head upon my breast. But have you come to the second part of that verse that says, I came to Jesus as I was, weary, worn, and sad, and I found in him a resting place, and he has made me glad. That's an experience that only you can experience. You won't understand a thing I'm saying until you've experienced that. Have you come to Jesus? See, I know you're weary. I know you're worn. I know you're sad. I know you're disrupted. I know you've been betrayed. I know that sin has overwhelmed you and you've thought that you were just being drowned in sin. But then, you should look at Isaiah 35 and verse 10. The ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Oh, I love it. I love it. Maybe you've had some experience in love, you think, and you've been caught up. Oh, you've been so in love, and that dear person died. There's a young lady in Michigan. I've watched her grow up. Now she is a teacher, and now she does great things. She teaches math and music and all sorts of things like that. She's a lovely woman. But when she was a little girl, I remember I happened to go to the house when she was having her first music lesson. She was in the flower of her youth. She looked absolutely beautiful, as all young ladies seem to look. But she had in her heart a great desire to be married to the man of the choice that God would choose. So she waited. She got into her early 20s and she fell in love with this dear young man. Just a darling young man. And they were going to get married and all the arrangements were arranged. And he died. He was about her age and she was shattered. Oh dear. But she believed God and she's going on with the Lord Jesus. Though she wants to be married, it has to be of his choosing. There's sorrow, but you see, putting your trust in Jesus, sorrows flee away. Will you pray with me? Lord Jesus, I've got so many sorrows and so many heart aches. There is so much that is confusing in my life. Will you come to me now? Wash me now and help me now. We ask this in your name, that it may be glorified in victorious Christian living. Amen. The Lord will bless you if you pray such a prayer. Come to him, love him. Thanks for listening. Bye-bye. God bless you.